visiting from Swindon next week, we'll begin in earnest. But really an oversight then of the next maybe 10 chapters that we're going to cover this term. As I said, we started 2 years ago. We've done a term each year and have covered creation, the flood, the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Isaac, and now we come to the life of Jacob. And if I could use one word to summarize chapter 25 to 35, I'm afraid it's going to be a negative word. Deceit. Deceit. Jacob's name means it. He goes on, as we saw in the video clip, to deceive his own blind father. As part of that scheme, Rebecca, his mother, deceives her own husband. Jacob then runs away to his uncle Laban, who deceives Jacob. He gets 14 years of hard labor out of Jacob for the hand of his daughter Rachel. Rachel then herself goes on to deceive her father. Later, Jacob's own sons. They get deceptive. They get revenge on a guy called Shechem, who we'll come to later on in the term, who rapes their daughter. They get revenge, a deceptive revenge. They pretend they're going to make an allegiance with these people, and they end up causing mass murder through deception. And then those sons of Jacob go on to betray, as we'll see next year, their own brother Joseph, Jacob's favorite. They deceive him, and they then go back and deceive their father and tell him further lies. Deceit, deceit, lies, deceit throughout these 10 chapters. And these are the people, as we saw in the clip, through whom God is wanting to give his promise of blessing to the nations. Mixed in with all this deceit is parental favoritism, polygamy. The 12 tribes of Israel, God's people, come from 4 women. There's fear as Jacob runs from his brother and then later runs from his father-in-law. Fear as he returns back to Esau later on in the story. There's greed, theft, rape, looting, mass murder, incest, bereavement. It would rival any soap opera or film. How on earth can God possibly be fulfilling his plans? How can he use such people to bring about his will? But we might honestly look to ourselves and say the same thing, haven't we? How can God possibly use messed up, confused failures like us? And as we look at the world, the nations of the world, not just Iraq and Syria and Afghanistan, we look to North Korea and even, you know, countries that, like ourselves, that think we have it somewhat together, and yet we see the problems. Is God at work? Is he blessing all nations? Well, last week we learnt, didn't we, that God doesn't choose the high and the mighty. God exalts the humble. He does not justify those who are confident in their own goodness and their own righteousness. He looks upon those who acknowledge their faults and their sin, who confess and repent before him, who seek his mercy. It's those that God makes right with himself. Not the people that think they have it all together. Not the people who think they have something to give to God. The Lord blesses those who come to him humbly and say, "We are weak and failures. We come empty-handed and we come to receive from you." But not only does God not choose those that the world might expect, the righteous, the good, the upright, Also, God does not use those the world might expect. The world looks, don't they, to the high and mighty, to the powerful, to the rich, to the well-educated, for solutions in the world. And we might expect God to use those kind of people. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called to God. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, like refugees. And the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Why? Why does God work that way? So that no one may boast before him. If anything's going to be done in this world, it's through God and his power. God is sovereign. He is literally the king of all kings. He is the ruler of all rulers, the Lord of all lords. If you have your Bibles, we're going to follow a few verses through Genesis. First of all, Genesis 25, 23. 25:23. Here we've got a mother pregnant, and God speaks to her and says to Rebecca, two nations are in your womb. And two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Here's Jacob and Esau in the womb, and they're jostling, they're fighting even in the womb, as their story will continue into their birth and their growth. But God here, look, before they're even born, knows their future. He knows these two men will become two nations. He knows the younger will serve the older. The other way around. The older will serve the younger. It won't be the natural order of things that the older one has the priority. Jacob will receive the blessing and be the one through whom God works. Folks, the Bible tells us that all of our days are written in his book before one of them comes to be. He is the sovereign God. He has a plan and a purpose for every person. And what he wants for us to do is to come to him, to follow his will, to do his will. But God is doing things differently. He will not always choose the eldest or the strongest. He will not always work as we expect him to. God makes choices, one over the other. He is a God who elects people. Before we are born, they could do nothing to earn God's favor. And yet the Bible tells us, Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in him when? Not even before we were born, but before the creation of the world. God chooses people to come to him, to belong to him. He is a sovereign God. It's all of his grace. It's all of his mercy, it's all of his love. It's not that what we do is what he does for us. And he chooses the weak, he chooses the younger, the poor, he chooses the child, the tax collector, the prostitutes, the sinners of the world. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It wasn't the healthy that needed a doctor, it was the sick, said Jesus. He chose the simple fisherman, the widow, the stranger. And he wants you to belong to him. He wants to use you. He wants to use this church. But so often God's people, as Jacob's family did, they turn to their own means in which to fulfill God's plans, in a sense to work out God's problems for him. Aren't you and I like that? We can sort it out. We can do God's work. We know what to do. But we should not turn to our own means. When we feel weak, we need to turn to him. We need to cry out to him. Do you feel weak? Do you feel ill-equipped to serve God? Good. You're in the right place. God wants to use the weak things of the world. That doesn't give us an excuse not to grow, not to learn, not to try to do his will. It doesn't give us an excuse to go our own way and just say, well, God will sort it out. No, you have a responsibility to learn and to do as best you can and to follow God. But as you do that, say, God, it's your work. You're the sovereign one. If I'm going to do anything in this world, it's by your power, through you being with me always. You know, it was said of the disciples, people saw that something shocking was happening in their lives when they saw that these men were doing wonderful things and yet they were unschooled and ordinary men. What were the people acknowledging? They were saying, can't possibly be them. How on the earth can they do these things? It can only be God. That's why God wants to use you in your weakness so that people might see him and not you. Again, Paul wrote this time 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, Paul can say, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. He rejoices in them. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's God's strength through him, as it is with us. It's God's work. And through the mess, and through the mire, through the failures and the sin, and even through your very best moments, it's he that is at work. Those key verses that was referred to in the video clip, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, you should all memorize them. They're so foundational. They're so key. God's promise to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Well, first of all, he says, leave and go. Like Jesus tells the disciples, leave and go. Go to the nations. But here he says, leave and go. Leave your family, your household. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I. Not you, Abraham. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And then we come to Genesis 28, those verses that we read earlier with the children. God meets Abraham Jacob in a dream, and he confirms those promises, the promises he'd given to his grandfather Abraham. He says, Jacob, these promises are for you too. I'm working through you. And he meets him at this special place, Bethel, which we'll come back to. And then chapter 32, if you flick over to verses 1 and 2 there. This is further on in the story, and Jacob is about to go back to his brother and he's fearful. Jacob also went on his way and the angel of God met him. You see, just when Jacob, he was fearful, this is the first time I'm going to see my brother, the brother I deceived out of his birthright and his inheritance, the brother I ran away from, and after 20 years I'm going back. What on earth is he going to do? But God meets him at his point of distress, his point of weakness, his point of fear, his point of vulnerability. And God meets him. The angel of God met him. You know, just when you need God. We sang that song, didn't we, about, you know, when I fall down, he picks me up. He's the rock all through the storm. I agree with it, but I kind of disagree with it as well, that God's not just there for the bad times, is he? He's not just there to pick you up when you fall down. He is the constant one. He's the rock through the sun as well as the storm. He's the one who never leaves our hand. But there are particular times in life, aren't there, like Jacob here, when we feel so weak and so vulnerable, so scared. Father, I can't go through with this. What's ahead in my life? What am I going to face next year? We don't know what's round the corner. But God comes to meet us in a particular way, often at those times, and confirms he is with us. Then on in chapter 32, Jacob actually wrestles with God. Chapter 32, verses 27 to 30. He doesn't know this is a theophany, God in human form here. He doesn't know it's God. And verse 27, the man asked him, "What is your name?" And Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. It will no longer be deceiver, but it will be Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and overcome." Sometimes the Christian life is a struggle, isn't it? Maybe I shouldn't say sometimes, always. It's a battle, isn't it? It's a fight. We struggle with ourselves. We struggle with other people. People inside and outside the church. But it's that toiling with God. It's that persevering. It's not a walk in the park. So don't expect it to be. But God is there to want to bless us. And he says, "Jacob, you're not going to be known as the deceiver anymore. You're going to be known as the one who wrestled with God, who persevered and overcame. And I'm going to use you now as Israel. You're going to be God's people." God's blessing upon this man who had struggled through his life and wrestled with God. And then chapter 35, verse 1 to 3. 35, 1 to 3. Jacob returns to this special place, this place where God first met him and confirmed his promises. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel, that special place, and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of your foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come and let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God." And look at this. What does he say about God? "Who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." Go back to that place of blessing, says God. Build an altar. Separate yourselves. Take off your clothes. Take off, in a sense, like the New Testament says, taking off your sin, putting on the new self created in Christ, and trust in the one who is always with you. And then finally, 35, 9 to 13. This is very much towards the end of what we'll deal with later on in the term. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. What is he doing there? It's another repeat of Genesis 12, 1 to 3. My covenant, my promise is ongoing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless all nations. And we'll end later in the term with chapter 36, which will be an interesting one to handle because it's basically a long list of names. But it is there the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, who he had deceived. And Esau will become a nation. But ultimately, the blessing of God will go through Jacob and his descendants. But how? Here's the final question. How will the nations be blessed through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel? Through such a ragbag bunch of people who, as we looked at the beginning of our service, Nehemiah and the people had to acknowledge they were faithless. They didn't listen to God. They didn't do his will. They put God's word behind them. They had stiff necks. They weren't going to bow to God. They were going to do what they wanted. They were sinful and rebellious. And we're not much different, are we? Slow to learn, slow to listen, slow to obey, slow to give our lives to Jesus for his cause. Week by week we come and we hear and we forget. We don't act. How will the nations be blessed? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, first book of the New Testament. Matthew says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. We're not going to carry on, but you know where it goes. And through down the generations of Israel came to the birth of the Messiah. The promised one, the rescuer who would come. We come to Jesus. And Jesus lives his 30 years and then he calls his disciples. He lives his life every day with his disciples. They learn from him, they listen, they observe, they're taught. Jesus goes to the cross. He gives his life as a ransom for many. And then those verses we read earlier with the children, he says to his disciples, go into all nations. Go and be a blessing. Go and take this message of my death and my resurrection, my life-giving for the world. And they go. And then we come to Revelation. The book that tells us about God's future, God's kingdom, and it tells us that all nations will bow down, all people from every nation and every tribe, people dispossessed, people from tribal backgrounds, people from every language and every race and every color will be present in God's kingdom because people from all of those places around the world are going to come and accept the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings, the Sovereign One, who has always been and always will be, who entered this world in human form for us. And one day is coming back to eradicate this world of all the deceit, of all the lies, of all the trickery, of all the rape and all the murder, of all the hard-heartedness, of all the rebellion, of all the wars, of all the refugees, of all the homelessness. And he's going to restore this world back to the very beginning. It's a story. In a sense, it's not linear like this. It's circular. God is going to bring everything back to the new creation, but it's that new creation created in Christ. And Satan will never, ever interfere with it again because he will be dealt with once and for all. In fact, he's been dealt with once and for all at the cross. Jesus and his people have the victory. Satan's time is running out, and one day Jesus will return. But until that point, folks, he is with you. He never leaves your side if you're trusting in him. One final verse. Just listen to this. The angel said to Mary, when Mary herself was pregnant, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Sorry, this is before she conceives. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Jesus will reign over Jacob's descendants. That includes you and I, if you're trusting in Jesus, and will be in his kingdom that never ends. We're going to sing together, but I like to quote a song that I don't think we know here, but listen to these words. "God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purposes out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when the earth is filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." You do know it, do you? "From utmost east to utmost west, wherever foot hath trod, by the mouth of many messengers goes forth the voice of God. Give ear to me, ye continents, ye isles, give ear to me, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." What can we do to work God's work, to prosper and increase? The brotherhood of all mankind, the reign of the Prince of Peace. What can we do to hasten the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, just as the waters cover the sea? This is what we can do. March we forth in the strength of, not our own. March we forth in the strength of God, with the banner of Christ unfurled, that the light of the glorious gospel of truth may shine throughout the world. Fight the fight with sorrow and with sin, to set captives free, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. But all we can do is nothing worth unless God blesses the deed. Vainly we hope for the harvest tide till God gives life to the seed. Yet nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Well, we're going to sing a different song.